Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Our Father's Word, Book of Isaiah today. Oh, fantastic. Isaiah means the salvation of Yahweh, or the salvation of Yah. And this is how it happens. The Book of Isaiah is written to Judah, the house of Judah and Jerusalem, as well as the house of Israel. And whereas the book of Jeremiah is written basically to the house of Israel. But here we have our Father teaching, and Christ himself, this is the scroll that he would walk into the synagogue and pick up and read the 61st chapter, okay, and bring into being what most people call the gap theory, okay. It has mentioned 85 times, and 61 with specific passages referenced in even the New Testament. And how fantastic it is that our Father gives us this work, that the Lord himself, who is the salvation of Yahweh, comes by who? By the Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is Yeshua's Savior. So, having said that, let's pick it up with chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of Isaiah, and it reads, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem," there's your subject, "in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah," right here to the house of Judah. And therefore, giving the title and reference, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they rebelled against me." This is the Father speaking. He said, I've got a family out there. They won't have anything to do with me. They rebel. They won't pay any attention to my teachings. This is your Father speaking. Verse 3. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib." He knows where the corn is. "But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." They pay no attention. They won't even think about me. And, you know, when you analyze this and you look at this day and time where God's name is, they try to remove it from everything, try to put themselves apart from him. We can see a great deal of this, nothing new under the sun, but you can ask today. Most people that are of the house of Israel, the 10 tribes that went north, they don't know. Absolutely have no idea. That doesn't make Father happy. Okay. Verse 4. "All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity," just loaded down with sin, "a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." They've turned their back on, they've separated themselves from God, and they continue trying to do so. If they just try to remove God from everything. You know, those people, whether they realize it or not, as those tribes would migrate, God blessed them as he promised he would for those that would follow him. He's talking here to the ones that just don't care, that pervert everything they touch, and go away from the Word of God and his advice. Why? If you don't have God's advice, you don't have his blessings. And if you don't have his blessings, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. Verse 5. "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick." All your leaders are sick. They're like children's brains. "And the whole heart faint." They don't have any gumption about them. They have no meaning, no principles. They change in a minute for a dime. Verse 6. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, nothing, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That means with pus. They have not been closed, and neither bound up, neither mollified. That means softened with ointment, with the oil of our people, olive oil. Just running pus. We're speaking spiritual here. This is what God, this is how God sees them. He doesn't want them to touch him. They will not clean themselves up, dress their own wounds. Sinful lot. This is kind of the way God looks at perversion. You want to be careful, my friend. 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. I mean, your gates aren't protected. They swarm in and take over. Until you got nothing, no principles. Verse 8. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, a shack, a little old shanty out there. That's all she's got left. As a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. I mean, like under attack on this, the very provider of cucumbers itself going to waste. And that's the way she is. Verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah, perverted right to the nth degree. But God, as he promised in Romans chapter 11, has always had that remnant that has the truth, the stability, the soundness, and are pleasing to Almighty God, that bring God's word forth chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby you have the emotions of God. Do you care anything about our Father? Do you sense his emotions as he speaks here? This is not Isaiah speaking. This is God speaking. This is Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. He's not happy. He's not happy when he looks around and sees a corruption and people trying to destroy his name and drive his children away from truth. It makes him very unhappy, and spiritually, they just puss up and have nothing. They don't have God's blessings. It makes disease and filth run amok. Polluted. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. You've turned it into that's what he's saying. He said, you better listen to me. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord. Make sure you understand who's talking here. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the he-goats. In other words, you have your pussy hands all over them and you present them to me and expect me to take it? You can forget it. You know, what you want to remember is what our Father wants from you, wants from the remnant. You can read of it in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love. I want you to love me and obey me and go by my will, whereby I can bless you and prosper you. And you be family to me. That's what our Father is saying here. But he said, this stuff that you offer me, I don't want it. And we find here that their sacrifices, I mean, they can play church all they want to. But when you don't take the highest, let's say, what he's saying here, I'm sick of your sacrifices. And many might say, well, how can you say, how can he, what is he upset about? Well, how would you feel if you set aside, if you sent your only begotten son and they crucified him? And then on the high holy day supposedly of Christianity is Paschal, which is to say Passover. They would change the name of it to Ishtar, which was a sexual orgy. Every spring, rolling eggs and quick like a bunny. Not biblical. Nothing to do with God. Keep your hands off of it. He will not accept it. Even though it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, that Christ became our Passover. Do you know what the Passover blood does? It causes the death angel to have to pass over your family. It brings God's blessings to your family instead of perversion. Well, it's tradition. No, it's not tradition. It's an era. And it doesn't really take a very sharp scholar to go to the manuscripts and understand where it came in. Fertility rights to make sure every woman has conceived in the spring by no telling who? You call that grove worship and religion? That's what they called it. That's where it came from. Not Passover, which was to understand the lamb slain for us. He says, I don't want your sacrifice. And you can understand why. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Who asked you to come with that kind of stuff? Hypocriting. 13. Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. It's even. It's empty. Even the solemn meeting. Christ is our Passover. Don't ever substitute anything for that. And Christ is the oblation. His blood took the place of the daily offering. If you read Hebrews chapter 10, it is an insult to Almighty God to continue on with anything other than Christ as that oblation. You want to get God on your case, just go for it. Try to make some kind of new religion with new moons and certain days of the week when Christ became our everything. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. You might think about that, friend. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. I'm sick of it. That's what he's saying. This is our Father speaking. You want to be careful when you set up an establishment to worship Almighty God. Make sure you're not getting on his toes. Make sure you're not doing something that is so offensive to him that it's sickening to him. Well, I'd never thought of it that way. Well, you should. That's why you want to study God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what man in his traditions has added that angers our Father with righteous indignation. Verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You worship, if anything, the wrong Messiah. You can pray all you want to. You can raise your hands in praise to me. But if you don't study my word, if you don't understand what pleases me, I don't want anything to do with you. You know, our Father is being real straight here, and you need to really pray about this and think about it. if you have come to a place by listening to traditions of men that you are an offense even in prayer to Almighty God, you're a lost soul. But I'm religious. That doesn't cut it. Whose religion? Certainly not from our Father's word. And he's not bashful, nor is he ashamed to let you know. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. This is not national. Let there be a personal reconciliation, a reformation. Let it take place, personal. Convert yourself back to the Word of God, listening to what saith Almighty God, not some man. Verse 17, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. That's the orphans. Plead for the widow. That's the widow indeed, as designated by Almighty God. In other words, take care of family. But you don't take care of family by teaching them trot. Okay? Pussy hands on sacred things. That doesn't get it with father. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, when you start teaching things on the highest holy days of Christianity and not realize what you're doing is picking up heathenism, it's sickening to our Father. He's saying here, clean yourself and take care of family. Verse 18, come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What he's saying is, you come to me and my word, I'll listen to you. Let's reason together with common sense. But don't come to me with a bunch of traditions of men that make void his word. He really doesn't have time for it. Or let's put it a little different way. He won't put up with it. It's so, you know, a child can follow the simplicity that is written in our Father's word without picking up a bunch of junk along the way. They're smarter than that. The heathenism to draw crowds. You don't want to draw crowds unless it's the real thing. Unless it's truly God's children that care, that want. You don't want them if they're troublemakers. You don't have room for them in the house of God. Let's go with the next verse, verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Oh, did you hear that? I can eat the good of the land. No, that's not what it said. That's not what it said at all. You overlooked that big word, if. If you be willing, and if you be obedient. That means, first of all, your will must be the will of what God would want you to do. And obedient, studying his word and what he teaches, and then if you're obedient to that, he'll bless you. You'll have plenty. You'll be successful. You'll be prosperous in spreading the seed of truth, if you do it his way, not man's way, not the traditions of man. What he's saying is, you do that, I'll hear you then when you raise your hands. Verse 20, and if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I've said it. That's that. That's it. It is written. There's no more to it. Now, you should know what the sword of the Lord is. If you don't know what the sword of the Lord is, you've never read even the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Because the first chapter of the book of Revelation in verses 15 and 16 let you know what the sword of the Lord is. It's his tongue, which is to say the word of God. And it is a sharp, not a single-bladed sword, but a double-bladed sword, meaning it cuts both ways. God's word is sharp. It can cut asunder both the spirit and the soul, if they be not accurate. God's word. What he's saying here, if you refuse, I'm going to see that you go down. I'm going to see that that word comes after you. I'm going to see that it devours you. You know, and some might say, well, you sound angry. No, I'm a teacher of God's word, and God is being just a little bit careful here to make sure you understand that his righteous indignation is right on the brink. He's tired of it. So, therefore, as a teacher, I must convey that. Our Father truly loves those that serve him. But do you know something? It hurts him terribly when one of the children go astray by false teaching, to be misled into thinking they're doing something religious and it's an offense to God. He doesn't approve of that. That's why the sword of the Lord is so powerful. It's called the Word of God. Verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It's Jerusalem opening herself to all. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. It was the fair place that God chose. That's his pick of the geographical locations. Ezekiel chapter 16 documents it. He says, look at it now. This is when, especially when the false Messiah appears there. 22, thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. You know, dross, silver, when you're in a furnace, the silver runs to the center, but the dross goes to the outside and it's slag, it's filth. It's worthless. And wine itself, that in through purification, which is symbolic of the blood of Christ, when it goes through the stage of purification, every dreg, everything that offends, is thrown off. And he says, and then you take it and mix the trash back in with water and pollute it. You know, you can't win that way. You got to do it his way. You got it? 23. Thy princes, that's to say your little rulers, are rebellious. They're unruly and companions of thieves. They like to bed down with crooks. Your politicians. Everyone loveth gifts. They like to take a bribe. And followeth after rewards. I've got to rip off the United States of America for all the money I can get to take home to my people to build my name for useless projects. Hey, it's done every day. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. They don't care about the geographical location of taking care of doing it God's way. Doesn't enter their mind. It's who I can get off with the most to make myself important. Bunch of thieves, bunch of crooks. We have a nation, and everyone in it is a part of the family. And you have to look out for the whole family, and especially our protection of not opening the borders whereby strangers take over. And that goes much deeper than some might think. 24. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. That day's coming. You can count on it. Hey, he's ready. 25, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy sin. In other words, that product that is no good, it's going out. We're going to stick with the truth, the word. I'm going to do away with that is no good. Verse 26, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. That's to say, restored future. When? When Christ returns. Won't happen until then. And then it will be called that righteous city, the faithful place, where he is there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we get rid of these little politicians that like to rip off people to build their own little castle. That's future for him, but it's coming. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. That's to say Christianity, any way you want to slice it. What? Followers of Christ, Yahweh's Savior. That's what Isaiah is about. Salvation of Yahweh. That's how his salvation works. 28. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Done away with. Have you ever read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24? Do you know what Deuteronomy 24, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 24 says? You know what? It says the same thing that the very last verse in the New Testament of the 12th chapter of Hebrews says. God, our Heavenly Father, is a consuming fire, meaning he is a fire, his Holy Spirit, that consumes anything that is evil, out of place, misfits, that has abandoned his word, destroys it, does away with it. It's gone. That's the time of restitution. It's going to happen. Our Father promises it. He has said it. That's that. It is written. It shall come to pass. Verse 29, and they shall be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired. Oaks are supposed to stand for strength, but it's grove worship where they go and practice their egg rolling and quick like a bunny, grove worship. And you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. That's to say, the places you worship groves in. You may think it's an oak and it's the right way to go. You may think it's very religious. It's not my word. Guess what happens to it? God is a consuming fire. Verse 30, for ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. Do you know what happens to a garden that has no water? It blasts. It dries up. It amounts to nothing. Zippo. Nada. But you can partake of the living water. That's in the Word of God. Do you know something? He became flesh and was the Word of God. The Word of God walked among us. And you can have that garden. You know, the oak always symbolizes strength. That's what the idiom is, and that's why it's used here. That place that you call your place of power and strength and stability, solid as an oak, it's going to amount to nothing when God judges. You want to be real careful, my friend. We're living in that generation of the fig tree, and that time is coming close. Verse 31 to complete the chapter. And the strong shall be as tow. In other words, your little old oak is going to be like tow. And the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together. and none shall quench it. Do you know what a toe is? Instead of being a big, strong oak that you could just put anything against, it's going to be like a burned out wick. A toe that if you touch it after it's burned out, it just falls apart. Nothing to it. It burns up. But the Maker's voice will be the spark that sets it off. So, it's best for you to, and the Maker of it is as a spark, is that you listen to the Maker. Do you know who the Maker is? He made you. He created your soul. And your soul belongs to Him. Ezekiel 18:4. So you kind of want to listen to Him. Well, all He's saying here is, I'm tired of your trumped up religions that you try to pass off as serving me with offerings and things that you think is going to make me happy. And He says, I'm sick of it. Why? Because you haven't found it in my word to do those things. Now, I know that possibly I offend some, but I would rather offend than see somebody burn in hell like that toe. If it's not written in God's word, you're playing with fire. It's explosive. It's not harmless. Anything that displeases God is certainly not harmless. It's very hurtful. And the main thing is, it's hurtful to our Father. And, He does a lot for us. He really does. If that big old word that He placed there in that chapter, if you were willing and obedient, I'll fulfill all these things for you. We'll do it. You'll be a success. But you've got to meet those conditions if you love Him, if you follow Him, if you care. That's how it is. And our Father will see to it that you're blessed. Again, what do? You do it His way. And that's pleasing to Him. He's kind of let you know and taste a little bit of how His righteous indignation can really come up at you. So you want to be pleasing to Him, not displeasing. Think about that. Next lecture, we'll pick up this chapter 2. It's a fantastic chapter, and we thank our Father for it. And again, our Father expressing His inner feelings to us. Okay, so we'll stop there with this lecture. Bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. You know what? That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it with us. Won't you do that? And as always, please never ask a question about a particular individual, organization, religion, denomination. Let's don't judge people. We have a judge, and that's our Father. And, if you're pleasing to Him, everything will be fine. If you're not, it's not. So you want to stay in His Word and be pleasing to Him. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request, you don't need the number or an address. Why? Father knows what you're thinking. I mean, you're unique to Him. He loves you. He wants you to be obedient. He wants you to care about His parameters. That is to say, His goodness and the parameters He has set on each side of that. Don't cross them. It's real easy to love Him and follow Him. See that you do. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions. Debbie from Tennessee. Oh, Debbie, sorry you're having such trouble with your family and in your marriage. The scripture I would recommend to you is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Nothing is happening to you that isn't common to happen to a lot of people. But know this, that God won't let you be tested over what you can handle, and He'll always show you a way out. Thank our Father and be pleasing to Him. Ordell from North Carolina. Is there gender in heaven? No. They are all as the angels, and within the angels there is no gender as far as marriage is concerned. Joni from Alabama. If a person is not a Christian or saved in grace, can that person blaspheme? Of course they can. But their blaspheme would not be the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin, anybody can blaspheme. But the unpardonable sin is to blaspheme, if you're one of God's elect, to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, which simply means, as it is written in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, to refuse the Holy Spirit when you're delivered up before the Antichrist to speak through you. I don't think anyone will do that. I really don't. I don't think it'll happen. I know God's elect pretty well. They're ready to do a lot of talking. If they have any one problem, it'll be keeping their mouth shut and letting the Holy Spirit speak. Cynthia from Texas. How do you know if you're a Kenite and have free will or are one of the elect? Well, it doesn't, number one, first coming out the gate, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter because you're a child of God. Okay. Now, whether you have free will or you're one of the elect, that doesn't matter either, as long as you do what God instructs you to do. How does He do that? Through the Holy Spirit and studying the Word, reading the Word, letting the Word guide you, you find your place. Even the Kenites are not hell-bound if they love the Lord Jesus Christ, whomsoever will. If they truly, you can't con him though, but if they love him, they're a saved soul. And they're no longer a child of the devil, but a child of God. And that's the way it is. We have such a loving Father. What I just said is a beautiful, beautiful thing. That whomsoever will. Okay, that's just the way it goes. Wayne from Pennsylvania. My wife wants to know if God is testing our strength because we are going through such a hard time with our finances and stuff. Is it wrong to say that? No, it's not wrong to say that, but God's not testing you. You're testing yourself. You got yourself in. God didn't get you in that fix. Okay. Anytime you get in a fix financially, you messed up somewhere. Okay, made a bad loan, didn't save the way you should have, spent too much for this or that. You know, you got to made bad judgment, and so, you know, you can always start over. No big deal. It's hard sometimes to start over, but sometimes it's better to start over and have a clean start. Don't think God tests us like that. We test ourselves by bringing stuff on ourselves. This is why that you will hear me always teach, if at all possible, never use usury. Usury is paying twice what everybody else does for something. Okay. Make payments to yourself, and when you can afford it, then you need it. If you can't afford it, you don't need it. Okay, it'll keep. Okay, you can patch up what you have and get along and get by. Now, naturally, sometimes in business we borrow money to make money. Okay, that's well, and sometimes people get in trouble with that. But basically, in personal family life, stay away from usury. It will eat your lunch for you. And it's just a bad, bad practice. Like some person said, you teach stay away from usury and you take credit cards, that's usury. No, it isn't. Credit cards are a good way to pay for things, but always pay your bill at the end of the month. Don't go into their usury, or you'll be usuried in a bad way. Some of them are up around 30%. That is foolhardy, okay? That is a bad way to borrow money. Never borrow money on a credit card. Go to a bank or somewhere else and buy it at a much lower rate if you have to. But don't use a credit card for usury. It will eat your lunch. It'll make a slave out of you. Don and Chris from Ohio. Do you think that the people before Noah's flood were as bad as the people of today with all the evil that goes on today? Well, it was quite a stretch. They had mixed with the fallen angels, which meaning the supernatural was here on earth. Enoch taught against this mixing with the fallen angels. And he did such a good job of it that God was so pleased with him that he transfigured him, took him out of the mess. And that mess goes on today. We've got quite a mess, we sure do. But it's nothing that if you're willing and you're an obedient servant to God, he'll take care of it, okay? But it's pretty bad. And I feel the reason it's bad today, I feel it's because the generation that was deceived by Satan in the first earth age are born today. And they're here. They fell before, and it looks like a large part of them is going to do it again. God will soon send along the false Messiah, and we'll see how many of them worship him again. I fear it will be a great many, because not too many know the false comes first. Catherine from Ohio. Which concordance Bible is better, the concise or the exhaustive concordance Bible? Well, Strong's exhaustive concordance of the King James Bible is the best study tool you can acquire. There was an old saying many, many, many years ago among scholars. And, you know, you have the Young Concordance and you have the Strong's Concordance. And the old saying was, young for the young and Strong's for the strong. Because Strong's Concordance was complete and accurate. It's not as accurate as it used to be because computers have jumped a few things. And I'm kind of working on that. I hope to have that straightened out someday. But it's the best. Okay, Donald from Illinois. How do I find out about the will of God? Well, you study his word. What did Jesus say as we should pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth. Okay, his will, that's what you pray for. And when you ask him for something, you say, if it's your will. It's not that you're necessarily, as close as you're going to come to understanding or knowing the will of God is studying his word. But even with that, when you pray for something in your personal life, always ask if it be his will. Do you know why? Because he knows what tomorrow brings. We don't. He knows what, in other words, sometimes you might pray for something that would hurt you. And he knows it. So he's not going to give it to you. And you may never know why, but he does. So therefore, if you love him enough to want only what his will is, you'll be doing good. Okay? Kevin from Oklahoma. Is it wrong to have a cross in our house because the second commandment tells us not to worship any graven image of heaven or hell? Do you worship it? What in the world would you be worshiping a cross for? it's a thing of respect, the fact that Christ died on the cross, but you don't worship it, you worship God. You know, so many people listen to ratchet jaws that come up with idle sayings. You know, it only worship God. Don't worship a cross. Don't worship anything that you might think looks nice or looks good, or maybe a painting of Jerusalem or something of that nature. That's not an idol. An idol is something that you literally worship in the place of God. So even say like another religion of some heathenistic planning or bringing to pass. So nothing wrong with a cross. As a matter of fact, here at the chapel, I'm not going to go there, but at one time, any time one of our crew had a child that graduated, they got a golden cross with a chain, okay, as a gift to carry with them. But they didn't worship it. They were educated here at the chapel till they knew better. They worshiped God. Don't fall in line with being afraid. You know, anytime somebody's religion makes them afraid of something, then there's something wrong with it, okay? It takes you away. Come, let us reason together with common sense, okay? Emma from Ohio. I lost two sisters in a 3-month span. Is it wrong for me as a Christian to ask God why they were taken? Well, probably if you knew the reasons, you could understand. I don't really understand, because I don't know how they were taken, if it was an illness, an accident, or what. So, but things happen. The thing, Emma, for you to be happy about is to be absent from this body, is to be present with the Lord and be happy for them in that respect. I know you miss them. Sisters are real close. Family's close. And you can't help missing them, but you can sure be happy for them that they are with Him. No more pain, no more suffering. Just being there with the Lord. That's fantastic. So be careful what you wish for, okay, and ask for. Mitris from Georgia. Exactly what is the Kenite race? Is it the black race? Absolutely not. Adam, the word Adam means ruddy complected, okay? And Eve was taken from the DNA of Adam, which means she was ruddy complected. And, of course, the impregnation took place. They were ruddy complected, okay? Darlene from Tennessee. My daughter is 26. She is evil, disrespectful, and a user. She is fine as long as we do what she wants and pays her bills. She has run us into bankruptcy. She has an 18-year-old daughter who she doesn't want or love. What do I do about this? I love her, but I can't take this anymore. Well, Darlene, you've got to practice tough love sometimes. Tough love is throwing that gauntlet down and saying, that's that, and that's the way it is. I love you, but... Okay. If you're not helping her, if you help her with her habit, okay, that's just, you're being an enabler when you do that. I would suggest that you need to counsel from Almighty God, or counsel if you have trouble with it, but the best thing for you to do is to practice some tough love. The third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, concerning a family member that just won't straighten up, beginning along about, if my memory doesn't fail me, and it doesn't too often, the 6th verse of chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, will tell you how to handle the situation. Lorraine from Arizona, can you give me information on the fallen angels? Well, they are the Nephilim, the sons of God. They are called in Genesis 6, that did not were not born from heaven, but fell from heaven. That's why they were called Nephilim. Napha in the Hebrew means the fallen ones. And it was God's plan that man become flesh, and innocent of what happened in the first earth age, that Satan rebelled and led away a third of God's children. And man was to be innocent to learn to make his or her mind up whether they would follow God or Satan. And as it turned out, Satan tried to short-circuit that by sending his fallen angels to impregnate woman, whereby Christ could not be born of Mother Eve. And that's why the flood came to be, and God put a stop to it. You can read of those same fallen angels in the book of Jude in the first 6 verses. Paul would teach of those fallen angels in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, that a woman should keep Christ over her head. It says hair, but it means Christ, the veil of Christ over her head, because of the angels, the fallen ones. Jesus would say in Matthew 24, it's going to be just like it was in Noah's time. They're going to be given and taking in marriage with those fallen angels again. Sheila from Mississippi. Where in the Bible does it talk about olive oil and anointing? Lots of places. When it says anointing, that's it's referring to with the oil of our people. But probably in the New Testament, your best place would be the 5th chapter of the book of James. 5th chapter of the book of James. Patricia from Wisconsin. Where in the Bible does Jesus talk about his peculiar people? Who are they and what does that mean? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. What does it mean? God says, I have chosen a people. They are a peculiar people. They know the truth. They're not going to be deceived by Satan. They're not going to stumble at the chief cornerstone, which is to say Christ. They know the difference between Christ and the Antichrist, so the Antichrist is not going to cause them to stumble. And they are a set aside people. Why? Simply because they have the knowledge of God sealed in their forehead, meaning they have that knowledge. So they can't be deceived by the false one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Wanda from Texas. Where in the Bible does it say our animals will be in heaven with us? I've lost my pet. Well, God loves animals. Okay, that's why he created them. That's why we had animals in the first earth age that much of our petroleum comes from today. Fossil fuel. Dinosaurs, all types of animals. But it is written in Isaiah, this same book we're going to be teaching, will be to chapter 11 here in a few days. And in chapter 11, which has reference to heaven, that we have all kinds of animals there again. Why? Because God loves animals. There's one thing, though, there's no carnivores there. Why? Because they also are spirit. Chapter 11, Isaiah. Carolyn from Minnesota. Where would I find the story of Mary MacDonald and how she started the rapture theory? It's Margaret MacDonald. You won't find it biblically, other than people that mislead people. That's stressed. You know, it's a funny thing to me. We have a book entitled The Incredible Cover-Up in our library, a work of David McPherson, who went to Europe in the very county that this started in and traced it back, what was happening there, how it went down. But and she was a very sick person. She was not a well girl. And she started the tongue speaking and the rapture doctrine all in one twist. And you'll find that out in our, that's history. Why? It didn't happen till 1830. Okay. So it's a strange thing that, you know, people that reason together with common sense know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, along at verse 13, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this fact that when Christ, that if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you got to believe that those that are dead in him are with him. They're not out here in a hole in the ground. They're with the Father. And he's going to bring them back with him. So it is. Don't be ignorant of that fact, certainly. But I think that book would be a blessing to you. For Francisco from California, what name do you baptize in? I'm a little confused between Matthew 28:19 and Acts 2:38. Well, don't be. Do you know what the name Jesus is translated to the Hebrew? It's Yeshua. It means the same thing. Jesus and Yeshua mean the same thing. What do you say when you say Jesus, Yeshua? You say Yahweh, our Father's Savior, and where both of those names are, you have the Holy Spirit. So you're baptizing in all three of them. And it makes no difference. To a linguist, it's comical the way people even start new religions from that. Don't be drawn into that. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all, and I love you a lot. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for that. Makes his day. When you make his day, he's going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day. Even with trouble, Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life.